experience when you go to other nations or even other states. Doesn't have to be too far. Yeah. But when you experience other places, other cultures, it just ignites something inside of you. It puts something inside of you that you become thankful for what you have and what you can go back to. But you're thankful for what you experience. When I was awakened to the Holy Ghost, my first experiences were in Africa, the Philippines, and Mexico. I can't tell you how much I was blessed to be in the presence of other pastors, leaders, cultures, and how God just does something in our heart. I just so appreciate your open arms to us. I so appreciate how you've poured into us every moment that we spend with you. That you just pour yourself out and you give and you give. And I got to tell you, if you get a chance, you got to hear the testimony of this guy. When he talks about process, he knows about process. We know about process, don't we?
Yeah. That's right.
And I got to tell you how important it is to stay committed and let God do that process and let Him complete the good work that He started. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
He will do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think according to the power that works in us.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
So I just want to pray for Pastor Daniel before he takes the floor.
Praise God. Praise God.
Just prepare your hearts this morning to receive. I know he's got a fresh word. I know last night's word was, we were so blessed. I'm so thankful, God. So thankful. I'm so thankful, God, for your love. I'm so thankful. The words cannot express the gratitude in my heart for how you've blessed our house.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you.
God, I thank you for the man of God. I thank you for Pastor Daniel.
Take your glory. Take your glory.
I thank you for the word, and I thank you, God, that he'll bring it exactly how you have called him to bring it. We just put on notice every evil spirit and every assignment against this house and against this meeting. We cancel that assignment in the name of Jesus, and we declare the glory of God. We declare the word of God shall go forth, and it shall accomplish its intended purpose in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I ask that you set angels around this place.
Bless you, Father.
God, have your way. Thank you, God, for the angels. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, God.
Thank you, Lord.
In the name of Jesus.
Worship you, Lord.
Amen. We just want to welcome Pastor Daniel. Could you stand to your feet and honor the man of God? Hallelujah.
Bless you. Bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once we remain in the attitude of prayer, there's an awesome presence of God in the house. I want you to just bow at this time. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Worship you, Lord. Worship you. Worship you. Angie, would you just come in and help me for a few moments, please? As you bow in his presence, there's a presence of God in the house. And we just want to tap into that for a few moments. No matter what has happened through the week, but right now, forget about everything else. Forget about your challenges. Forget about all the attacks that has gone through. Right now, you're in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, there is security. In the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. And this morning, as we stand in his presence, we thank you, Lord, that we could come and drink off that well. that we could drink of your fountain this morning. We could drink of you, O God, fresh. A fresh water that's coming through. Thank you, Jesus. Lift up your hands all over right now. Him as a lamb that has died for us, an ultimate sacrifice, a sacrifice that has been given on the cross of Calvary, and a price that has been paid beyond what we could even imagine. And this morning, as we sit in his presence, we thank God for his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, and his love that surrounds us this morning. It is not about the number of people that have gathered here this morning. It is not about the place and the space that we are in. But it is about his presence here this morning. So don't be concentrating upon anything else this morning. But thank God that you are alive in his presence. Thank God this morning that you are in the presence of an almighty God. Thank God this morning that we are alive and well. Thank God this morning that we can call upon the name that is above every other name. Thank God that he is God. Jehovah is the mighty one of Israel. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the bright and the morning star. He has defeated death. He has defeated the grave. And he's now seated at the right hand side of the Father. He is interceding for every single one of us. He has never left us nor forsaken us. He has never left us hopeless. He has never left us alone. But he said, I will be with you even until the very end of the age. Oh God, tonight this morning we worship you. We thank you this morning, God. Lord, this morning perfect in our lives, oh God. In every single life, oh God. Bring a perfection in our life. Today, oh God, you will speak into our hearts.
Thank you.
Reassuring us that you are with us.
Thank you, Jesus.
And your promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When we think you have forgotten about us, and you ask the question, Lord, can a woman forget the baby that is she breastfeeding? Can a woman forget? And your response to that, Lord, you said, yes, she will forget, but I will not forget you, because your name is inscribed upon my palms. And I'm so grateful this morning that you consider I'm precious in your sight, Lord. I'm so grateful this morning that every single one of us are unique and precious to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Put your hands in the air. and give God praise this morning. Hallelujah. Just give God praise this morning. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Glory. Worship you, Lord. My God. My God. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Well, you can go ahead and take your seat this morning. The Lord bless you. Praise God. Well, it's a beautiful day to be alive.
Amen.
It's a beautiful day to be alive. Amen?
Amen.
So God bless you this morning. I'm going to greet you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you to Pastor Don and Pastor Sherry and the leadership and every one of you that have afforded me the opportunity to be here. The last two nights has been precious and awesome. And certainly I've been pondering upon what I'm going to minister this morning, being my last meeting here tonight, this morning. And the Lord has laid upon my heart to share a word with you. And I just want to let you know that no matter what you've gone through, God is not mad with you.
Amen.
He's just madly in love with you.
Amen.
Amen. God is not mad with you. He's madly in love with you. And therefore this morning, there's such a wonderful, rich presence of God in the house this morning. So we thank God, and I want to say thank you to the leadership for taking care of me over the past few days. And just blessing me. And it's definitely been home away from home. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. If you get your Bibles, let's go straight to the Word of God this morning. If you get your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job chapter 14. And verse number 14. Job 14 and verse number 14. The Bible says, and Job speaks his words. And he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? And the verse goes on to say, Job says his words. He says, all the days of my heart's service, I will wait till the change comes. All the days of my heart's service, I will wait till the change comes. So here's the thing. He asks a question and he makes a statement. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Is a question. And the statement after that is, all the days of my heart's service, I will wait till the change comes. I want to take the next few minutes this morning and speak on when God places you in his waiting room. When God places you in his waiting room. I don't know how many of you have this experience that you've been praying for something. And as you've been praying and praying and praying, hours go by, days go by, weeks go by, months go by, and even years go by, and that prayer is not answered. And it seems as though as a season you go through where God is not talking anymore. Anybody have that experience? It seems as though God is not responding. And it's one of those awkward moments. It is one of those awkward seasons when you know, hey, God, you're supposed to be speaking to me. God, I'm going through the situations in life. And you promised me that you will be with me. I'm grateful for that promise. But now I'm going through the season, God, and I'm praying for stuff and you're not saying anything. I'm crying to you and you don't want to talk to me. I'm waiting upon you. I've fasted and I've prayed. God, but you're just silent. And whilst he's silent, he takes us and he places us in a waiting room. Now, we have to understand that life is a journey. And in this journey that we are walking through from our time of birth and we grow and we go through our destiny, you have to understand that whilst we go through this, as the Word of God declares to us in the book of Ecclesiastic, chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says there is a season for every purpose under the heavens. There is a time and season for everything, for every purpose under the heavens. And as you walk this journey, you will be going through those seasons. As you go through from, you know, from summer to winter to fall and, you know, all the season you go through, God will take you through those seasons as you walk this journey. But amazingly, this morning, what we need to take note of, that no season is permanent.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. No season is permanent. That means whatever season you are walking through, that season will start and there is an end. It's never going to be permanent. And oftentimes, there are those that will take a permanent solution for a temporary problem. And that is suicide. They will commit suicide because they're going through a season that is undesirable. They are going through a season where it seems as though God is not answering. God is not speaking. And what they do is take a shortcut approach to that. But I came to let you know this morning that your season has a beginning and your season also has an end. And so for every season, there is a purpose. There's a reason why God takes you through that. There's always a reason. There's always a time and there's always a place. And so I want to draw your attention to the man of God that we're speaking about. And that is Job. And all of us understand the story of Job, but I just want to refresh some things tonight, this morning hour. As I draw your attention to him as he walks this journey, the Bible declares to us in the book of Job chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "And there was a man whose name was Job in the land of Uz." Speaking about a man. And I believe this morning with all my heart that God has a record of every single one of us. Because the day we gave our heart to the Lord, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that means every moment of this life of God, every moment, every time, God reflects upon that. And he knows there is a man called Job. And as he ponders upon Job's character, his profile, he says Job was a man who was upright. Job was a man who feared God. Job was a man who shunned all evil. And as we look at him, he was righteous before God. God portrays this profile about Job. And I believe this morning with all my heart that many of us may not be in that position where Job is, upright, righteous, feared God, and shunned all evil. But in our limitation of the Word of God, and in the limitation of the presence of God in life, every single one of us are striving towards that. Hallelujah. We might have fallen somewhere. We might have slipped up somewhere. But by the very virtue of the fact that you are seated in the presence of God shows that there is a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. There is a hunger and a thirst after God's presence. So that is why we come to church. We may slip and fall, but God understands that. And that is why God says in the book of Psalm 37 and verse number 23, he says, you know what? The path of a righteous man is ordered of God. Yea, though he fall, he will not be utterly destroyed, because God holds him in his very own hands. So there are times when you will slip. There are times when you will fall. But praise be to God, He's a father that is so compassionate. He will hold you by your hand. He says, son, even though you have fallen, come on, dust yourself. You know what? It is not about how many times you fall down, but it's about how many times you get up and dust yourself. It is not about how many times you failed, but it's about how many times you got up from your failure. It's not about how many times you dropped in the place of death, but it's about how many times you got up from the place of disappointment, of discouragement. That's what God is concerned about this morning. And he says, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die prematurely. I don't want you to die in your disappointment. I don't want you to die in your broken dreams. He says, even though, Ezekiel 16:6 says, even though you were kicking in your own blood, I passed by and I said, you gotta live, you can't die. I passed by and I said to you, you cannot die. It's not time for you to die. You must live. So God has given to us this life. So he looks at Job and he says, Job is righteous before me. He's upright. He shunned all evil. He fears me. And moreover, the Bible says in verse number 2 of the same chapter that Job was blessed with children. Not one, two, but he was blessed with 10 children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Praise God. There are those that are barren, don't have children. And after that, the Lord blesses you. Rejoice, because there are millions of people around the globe that don't have children. And you are blessed with children. You are blessed. They may be not perfect children, but you are blessed with children. There are those that are striving and struggling and trying to get a child. They don't have, but we are blessed. We're blessed that we have children. And Job had 10 children. 10 children. Verse number 3 says, not only did they have 10 children, but verse number 3 says that he was so rich. He was wealthy. He was the greatest in the East. Man, this guy's got a perfect profile. He's righteous before God. He's blessed with children. He got all the money in the world. He's wealthy. He's more than one of the wealthiest men in the East. He's got everything. And sometimes God takes us to that season when we sit back and we look at our walk and we look at our life and we have everything. We have a good home. We have a good job. We have good children. We have good health. You know, God has blessed us so much. But the journey is not always the same. The season is not always the same. The season changes. And the Bible says in verse number 4 of the same chapter of Job chapter 1, but the children of Job, they wasn't like the father. The children of Job, both the boys and the girls, the sons and the daughters, every day they will go out. They will eat and drink and they will party. You may be sitting here this morning, sitting in the presence of God, and your heart goes out because you don't know where your child is. You don't know what your son is up to. You don't know what your daughter is up to. And Job was going through that season whereby, as much as he was connected to God, whereby he stood before God righteous, but his children were far away from God. All what they were interested is in partying, drinking, and eating. But here was Job, a man who was connected to God, who feared God, even though he was blessed, but his children was a weakness. The children was a weak link in his relationship to God. But still, Job, verse number 5 tells us, whilst his children were going out and partying, Job would come into the presence of God, and daily he will offer sacrifices unto God, saying, God, I'm bringing the sacrifice to you, because I don't know, Lord, that there is a possibility that my children who are out there and not in your presence, my fear is, God, that they may be in their drunken state. They may curse you. They may sin against you. And Job comes and he brings the sacrifice before God on a daily basis. What a father. What a God-fearing father. And I would to God this morning, even though you go through a season whereby your children may be in a place of rebellion, your children may be in a place of arrogance, your children may be far away from you because of work situation, because of circumstances, they may be not in your home and under your roof and under your care. But it is so important this morning that we come into the house of God. And as we come into the house of God, we come to the altar. Hold on to the altar. And we cry to God, Lord, I'm coming before you this morning. I don't know where my son is. I don't know where my daughter is. But Lord, this morning, as a father, as an intercessor, as a mediator this morning, I'm standing in the gap for my children, Lord. That, Lord, I don't want them to have. Lord, I don't want them to go through your wrath, oh God. A father that understands. A father that was so fearful of what's going to happen because he knows that when you have your back against God, in arrogance and in rebellion, God will punish that. He knows that. And so he intercedes. And my prayer this morning is as a mother and a father, as we sit in this house, that we'll bring our children. I have two sons. One is 23 years old and another is 29. They're not perfect kids. But amazingly, what inspires me most in my life in ministry is every single Sunday as I minister, just like our Sarah is playing behind me, my two sons will be sitting there and playing while I'm ministering. That's one of the greatest inspiration in my life to minister God's precious word. And as I finish minister, there are moments when I will have an altar call and my wife will get up from the front seat and she will come and join me at the altar, and all of a sudden all the puzzle comes together and it completes this picture of this family that God is looking forward to. With my children behind me and my wife on my side, that we could worship God and serve God. It may not always be like that, but I'm thankful to God for the favor of God upon my life. I'm thankful to God. It's one of the greatest inspiration. And I was just sharing this morning that the prophecies that has come over my children, over my two sons, is that one will go into business to create wealth for us so that we don't depend on the church. And the other one will step into ministry taking over daddy. And that is becoming to fruition and it's becoming fruitful. And the carpet is being laid out. And just before I could leave to the U.S., both my sons have gone to open up a little business. And it is said that my small son will be taking over the business. And my big son comes to me just before I could leave to the U.S. And he says, Daddy, when you get back, I want to let you know I'm getting ready for the ministry. Wow. You will go through that season. Nothing will be perfect. But the favor of God, the promise of God, never fails. God will never alter His covenant. He will neither break His covenant. He will not alter His words. If He's promised you and a prophecy has come over your life, pray that prophecy through. And Job comes before God and he brings the sacrifice in verse number 5 and he begins to pray. Sir, ma'am, beloved, it's never going to always work out the way we plan. Because there are moments when we go through a season when our entire family will be like the world. Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1 and 2, it says, and the world, in the beginning was the world, the earth. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of God overed the earth without, it was without form and void. And sometimes we go through a season whereby there's no shape to our family. There's no shape to our character. There's no shape to our ministry. There's no shape to our career. Everything seems to be so liquid. And the Spirit of God comes over that. And when the Spirit of God comes over that, He will start shaking some things around. He will be starting to remodel some things around. And we have to allow God to remodel. Because what He's going to do is going to take away the old and He'll bring in the new. And He says, the former temple will be nothing compared to the latter one. Your former life will be nothing compared to the latter. But He has to break up the former. He has to dismantle the former. And when you're going through the season of dismantling, it is not an easy process. It is a painful, painful process. There are moments that when you're going through that process, you want to give up. You want to throw in the towels. Here's what has happened to Job. As he goes before God and he prays the prayer of fear and he's scared about his children, that which he has feared most has come upon his life. That which he has feared most has come upon his life. I don't know how many of you had the experience when you're crying to God, God, I don't want that to happen in my life. I don't want that to happen to my children. I don't want that to happen to my family members. And that which you pray so earnestly not to happen, that's what happens. Have you had that experience? And Job was crying out, God, don't do this. And the Bible says, as you read from verse number 13 onwards, right up to verse number 19 of the same chapter, the Bible says how the children were partying out there. And all of a sudden, in verse number 19, you will see the wind comes from the four corners of the world. And it crushes that house. Everything is gone. All Job's assets, all Job's wealth, and including his children, 10 children smack one time. If we lose one child, our heart is broken. And our whole world comes to a standstill. Here was Job that was going through a process. And God was taking him through seasons. Because God knows his beginning and he also knows his end. God knows his beginning and he knows his end. And he knows everything that is between. So he takes him through a process. All 10 children of Job is gone. But I like the response of Job. Job comes before God in verse number 20. He comes and he take off his robe. The robe of righteousness. The robe that told the world that this man is a man of God. The robe that told everybody this man is a righteous man before God. He tore that robe, put it aside. He shaved his head. And he put ashes on him. And what he did, he didn't curse God. He worshiped God. When God changes your season, when God takes you from your summer into a season of winter, how would you respond to God? How would you respond when the season changes from where you have an overflow and you come into a place of lack all of a sudden due to certain circumstances? How do you respond? Job worshiped God. And he said in 121, he says, naked have I come into this world and naked will I return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are we in a position that when we have plenty, we could say, blessed be the name of the Lord? And when we come to a place of lack, would we still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? And the Bible says in verse number 21, 22, it goes on to say, in all this, Job did not sin. Job did not place this on God's account. He didn't blame God for it. And so oftentimes in life, when the season changes, we blame God. But that's not all. Job went through his own personal issues in life. And sometimes The family goes through issues. But there are issues that you yourself, nobody knows about it. Not even your husband, not even your wife, not even your children knows what you're going through. I remember a season in my life a few years ago. We opened up a business because my dream is always that I want to move away from the church support. And I must come to a place whereby the church doesn't pay me a salary, but I must be able to do more than what I'm doing now without a salary. So we set up a business. And whilst we set up this business, somehow, because of the theft in that business by my staff, the business went down. When it went down, I was almost at the point of bankruptcy. My wife didn't know. My children didn't know. When I come before them, I put on a smile. They look at my persona and they say, well, everything is going well. We go into restaurants when we eat just like normal, no problem. They didn't know that my credit cards were drying up. They didn't know my bank balance was drying up. There was absolutely nothing that was left there. And the last thing that God tells me is sell up your property. How do I do that? That's the only thing that I have. I tried selling the business. I couldn't sell it. And God says, sell your property because you're going to go down. When I discussed this with my wife and I said to her, you know what, we need to sell this building. We need to sell this little three-bedroom house that we had. She just cried and she said, no ways, you will not do this. This is our house. Where do we move to? Amazingly, there was a house that came up for rentals, which was so beautiful. Three times as the size of my house. And I want to move in there. And my wife said, that's renting. We're not going to go in there, sell our own house and go into a rental house. By force, because I was listening to the voice of God, by force, I moved into that house. My wife didn't even help me to move into the house. We moved into the house. It's a huge house. It's a beautiful house. But it's not our house. We were renting. As we stayed there, just over a month, 2 months went by. I got a call that my house, which I was planning to sell at a lower price. We were trying to get about $650 for that, and we couldn't get $700, $650, we couldn't get. I got a call from an agent. I got a buyer for your house, and the price we got for your house is $950. I said, I'm selling it. House was sold within 2 months. I get a call a few days later. I'm sitting in the house because I was selling, trying to sell this business. And I said to my wife, you know what? We need to get rid of this business. I got no time for this business. We've got to sell up. And I was trying to give it almost like nothing. If somebody came and told me, you know what? I'll give you a couple of bobs for that. I'm going to take the business. I was ready to release it about, say, $100, $120, $120,000. And nobody wanted it. And I get a call one Saturday afternoon while I was sitting at home. The guy phones me. He says, I believe you're selling your business. I said, yeah. He says, well, I'm outside your business. Would you come over? We need to chat. So I get up there. He looks at the business and I put the proposal through and I show him all the books, the sales and the purchases. He looks at that and he says, what are you looking for? I said, you know what? I was thinking about $330, but I'll give it to you for $320. Is that okay? He said, are you sure? I said, yeah. He says, deal. What I couldn't sell for $120, I got $320. Why? God orchestrates. Yeah. And immediately after that, a few months later, we found a house that is worth over 2 million rands, and we paid 1.2 for it. Wow. And I could go on telling you about that, but the favor of the Lord when you're listening to His voice, He will take you through a season which will not be desirable to us as man. But God understands in the background what He's actually doing. What we don't understand, He's orchestrating the perfect plan. To us, it seems most distasteful, most undesirable. God, what are you doing? Why are you pushing me in this dark hole? God says, your latter rain will be greater than your former rain. So God takes me out from there. And so what happens to Job? Job goes through. And he goes through the season whereby he lost everything. As he loses everything in life, Job not only loses all his assets, but he has his own personal problem which he goes through. The Bible says in Job chapter 2 and verse number 7 and 8, God and Satan as a conversation. Satan goes to God and says, the only reason you're blessing and the only reason why Job is serving you is because you blessed him, you protect him, you provide everything for him. Satan was telling the truth. And God says, okay, you can do whatever you want to do to Job, but you have no authority over his soul. Satan walks out from there with chest out and he says, I'm going to try this. He goes out and he goes to Job and he puts boils on Job, attacking his health from the tip of his head to the very sole of his feet. Boils. Verse number 7 and 8 goes through and says that he had boils. Verse number 8 in fact says he takes pot shed, right? Those are clay pots. Broken clay pots. He takes pieces of that and he scratches himself. That's how serious he was. Can you imagine having everything and the favor of the Lord and losing everything? And not only losing what he had, but now his health is attacked. Go through the process. He's going through a process. He's going through a process. And then not only his health is attacked, but his own family attacks him. Bible says in verse number 9 of the same chapter, his wife looks at him and he says, Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? What is this? You lost everything. And look at you. Just look at you. And you're still saying, you want to hold on to this God? Why don't you curse God and die? How many times in life, when we have everything, we have everybody around us. When we have everything, we have visitors every weekend. And when we have nothing, we go through a season when there is a lack. You don't even have anybody coming over. Your own family will look at you and say, what happened to your Jesus? What happened to your Jesus? You was bragging about your Jesus. If your Jesus is alive, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. If your Jesus was alive, he would have healed you by now. If your Jesus was alive, you would have got a job by now. If your Jesus was alive, your business would be not be going into a problem. Your own family. Not only your family. Verse number 12 says his friends looked at Job and they couldn't recognize Job. When you have everything, your friends can see you from afar off. But when you don't have anything and you're going through a season of winter, your friends will not be able to recognize you. Your friends will not be able to recognize you. But God walks you through. As a story is told about the footpaths on the seashore, when you look back, there's only one set of footpaths. And the man asked the question, but Lord, when I was going through all this, where were you? What happened to you? I've walked alone. And God responds and says, you see those footpaths? It is my footprints. I was carrying you through. Amen. You didn't walk. It's not yours. It's my footprints. And when you're going through the season, God carries you. When you're going through the winter, God carries you. And Job was carried through. And when he was carried through, it came to a point whereby in Job 17 and verse number 1, this is what has happened. Job come to the end of that season. And in Job 17, 1, he says, my spirit is broken. My days are coming to an end. And the grave is waiting for me. Have you come to a place in your life whereby when you're going through a season which is not so desirable and you're saying, what am I doing here on the face of the earth? Why am I living? Why should God not take me away? Many a times we think of that when we're going through a season of hardship, when we go through a time of loneliness. And Job in Job 17:1 says that, "My spirit is broken, my days are numbered, and the grave is waiting for me." At this point, there was no answer to the question that Job asked. And the question was, if a man dies, shall he live again? There's a grave that is waiting for him, and he doesn't know what happens after that. He doesn't know what would happen, and that's why he asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? There was no authentic answers to that question until such day. It was the Easter Sunday morning. The Bible declares to us in the book of Luke chapter 24 and from verse number 1 to verse number 6. And it says, on that Easter morning when Jesus was buried, Mary and the ladies took spices and they ran down to the grave. And as they ran down and they looked for Jesus, the tomb was empty. And as the tomb was empty, Mary was crying, "Where did you leave my master?" And the Bible says, and the angels responded and says, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not dead, he is risen." Yes. There was no authentic answers. But Luke 24 and verse number 6 becomes the answer to Job's question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. And the resurrection, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, says in the book of John chapter 11, verse number 25 and 26, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though you have an ordinary death like everybody else, but because of you believing in me, you will have eternal life." That's why we get saved, because death is not the end and the grave is not the ultimate. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 55, the Bible says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your power?" If Jesus has conquered death, he conquered the grave. Those that believe in him, we also will conquer death. We also will conquer the grave and have eternal life. Amen. So, when Job notices all this, then he makes a statement. You see, when you understand the process that you're going through is for a reason, when you understand the process that you're going through is for something that God is orchestrating in your life for a better thing, then you will respond with a statement what Job has responded in Job 14:14 and the latter part of it. He says, "All the days of my hard service, I will wait till the change come, my God." In other words, what Job is saying is that my end is not in the grave. My end is not in my death. But sure enough, there is something better that is waiting for me. There's something better that is waiting for me. And so Job confesses and he makes a statement and he says, "I will wait all the days of my hard service." When you're toiling in the ministry, when you're crying in the ministry, when you're having hardship in the ministry, when you have been brokenness in the ministry, when the enemy is bashing against you and the ministry and your family and the church and your household, hold on to the anchor, who is Jesus. Hold on to him. We have a song in South Africa that says, "Bambalela." In other words, hold on to him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. And when you're going through the process, just use Jesus as the anchor. When the enemy comes in like a flood and trying to sweep you around, just hold on to Jesus as the anchor. Because he's going to raise up a standard against the enemy. Amen? So you hold on as the anchor. So what happens?
From the time of loss to the time of restoration in the life of Job, it takes Job and places him in a waiting room. And this morning I want to share what happens in the waiting room. When God takes you from the place of your loss till the place of your restoration, God will place you in a waiting room. God's waiting room. Now, how many of you have gone to a doctor and waited in the waiting room? Good. So you will understand what it is to be in God's waiting room even better than those that don't or haven't been to the doctor. So the first thing is, when you go into the doctor's waiting room, there's a couple of things that happens. You walk into the doctor's waiting room. The first thing, as you're sitting over there, nobody will go into any doctor's room and allow the doctor to attend to you when you don't have trust in the doctor. Hallelujah. How many of you will go to a doctor or a surgeon and he tells you, "My, I'm so excited, I want to celebrate today because you are the first patients I've ever going to be operating on. I've operated on dogs before. I've operated on cats before. But you're the first human being that I'm going to do an art operation on." And how many of you will say, "Yay, glory"? No, you wouldn't. You will check the doctor out. You will ensure that he has a good track record. And while you're sitting in that room, you know that I'm going to see this doctor because I have faith in him to do a good job. And that's how God will place you in his room, in his waiting room, so that you can trust him. He'll teach you to trust him. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 and 6, it says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart." Trust him with all thine heart. "Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." So when you're sitting in God's waiting room, he will teach you how to depend upon God. He will teach you that you don't lean on your own understanding, on your own certificates, on your own education, on your own knowledge. But you will lean on Jesus. You will lean on him. And when you acknowledge him as the master, as the creator, as the owner of my life, as the one that has the ability to direct me and take me out from my pit to my palace. When you acknowledge the character of God and acknowledge him as Lord over your life, he will direct your paths. In other words, when you want to go this way and you know there's going to be destruction over there, God will say, "Here's a path that I have created for you." So the first thing that he will do, he will teach you how to trust him. The second thing that he will do in the waiting room, you know, when you're sitting and waiting for the doctor and you're waiting, what happens is that you know you're going to see the doctor, but you're already mentally preparing yourself futuristically. "I will not eat a lot of carbs. I will not drink a lot of soda. I will not have a lot of beers." So what happens? You're kind of refocusing your lifestyle. And when you sit in the God's waiting room, he teaches you to refocus. He teaches you to refocus. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 19:21, "There are plenty plans in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." So what happens when he places you in God's waiting room? You can have all the plans that you want to have. You can have all the things that you planned in your life. This is what my lifestyle is going to be like. But when God puts you into his waiting room, very quickly, you will understand the plan of God upon your life. I was in my secular job from an ordinary clerk. God moved me over to one grade away from directorship. From nothing to something. From nobody to somebody. I had certain plans, and the vow that I made to God as I stepped into this company brand new. I said, Lord, when you take me to the highest level in this company, I will step into full-time ministry. And I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know the vow that I was making. And God, God doesn't understand jokes. He doesn't. He doesn't understand jokes. So he pens it down. Within 6.5 years, 5 promotions. And a few years later, I had 2 other promotions that took me to great levels. And I was at the position where now I'm earning so much of money. I'm winning international awards, traveling internationally. My family is blessed. And we're just cruising, man, riding the wave. And in the midst of all that, in 2003, in July, the Lord asked me a question. Do you remember the vow that you made? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because you see, when you're sitting in his waiting room, you can have all the plans that you want to make. But when you're sitting in his waiting room, he pulls out his book of remembrance. You know, many a times we come before God, and we make vows. Lord, if only you will give me a job, I will be in the house of the Lord, and I'll pay you tithes every single week. Not every single month, every single week. Lord, if you only give my children some job, you know what? I will be in the house of the Lord, I'll be working with. And you know what? When the novelty wears out, we forget about our vows. And when God places you in his waiting room, he kind of calls you to refocus on his plans. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts I have towards you. I know the plans I have towards you. Not to bring about evil over you, but to prosper you. To bring out good in you. And unless you are in his waiting room, you'll never be focused to find out the heart of God. So, he causes you to trust him. He causes you to refocus. But he also will teach you patience in that room. When you sit in the doctor's room, we get very, uneasy. We grab the magazine from the table. We'll flip over the magazine, throw that magazine down. We'll grab another magazine. We'll flip over it. We'll throw it down. And we are like sniffing hard. We are breathing hard. We're asking, when is this guy going to come? And there's a few people before you. He'll teach you patience. And he will sit there. But this is what happens. When you are desperate enough to see the doctor, you will sit there and have patience. You will wait. But when you're not desperate enough, you will say to the secretary, can you reschedule me? I'm going to come back another day. Tell the doctor, I'm kind of busy. I got to take something else on. I'll come back. Make me another appointment. That's exactly what we do in the house of God. When God puts us in a waiting room, if we are not desperate enough, we walk away from the waiting room. But when we are desperate for a miracle, when we are desperate for a breakthrough, we wait in the waiting room.
That's good.
Until such time God comes and meets us. We wait at the altar and not walk away from the altar until God has met with us. So he will teach you patience in the waiting room. Not only patience, but you will take note that because you're waiting in the waiting room and seeing the doctor, the end result has to be some sort of healing. Waiting in the room will bring forth your healing. Walking away from the room will not bring forth your healing because you just walked away. You're not desperate enough. And the Bible speaks to us in the book of Isaiah 40 and verse number 31. Those that wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord. They shall mount up like eagles, man. Their strength will be renewed. They will run. And they will not get tired. They will walk and they will not faint. Why? Because you're waiting in the presence of God. All strength comes from God himself. So he will give you in his waiting room. It'll bring healing for you. I want to drop in another one more. When you are in the waiting room, it will teach you your true purpose. Have you realized when you're sitting in the doctor's room and you know You know you're suffering with this heart, and you don't know whether you're going for a triple bypass. You don't know when the ticker is going to stop. But then you look at your life and you reel back your life and say, man, when I'm finished with the doctor, I want to make sure, I want to put everything together in place. I want to get my will done off. I want to make sure before I close my eyes, the will is done. I want to make sure that I got all my house in order. So you kind of fulfill your fatherly purpose in life. You fulfill your mother's purpose in life as a wife, as a husband. When you're sitting in God's waiting room, He will ensure that He teaches you to look at your true purpose. And our true purpose tonight is found, or this morning is found, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1 to verse number 8. I want to paraphrase this. The Bible says in verse number 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on His throne. There were seven cherubims that were crying out, holy, holy, holy. As they cried out, holy, 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 the doorposts began to shake. Train filled the temple. And all of a sudden, there was one of the seraphims that went to the altar and took the coal off the altar. Because I said to myself, woe unto me, for I am an unclean man. I live among unclean people. As I cried out, the seraphim brought the coal off the altar and placed it upon my lips, transforming my life, touching and renewing and bringing me back to realize what my purpose is. Not just to be there, but God wants to renew and change our lives to fulfill the purpose that He has desired for us. And the Bible says when that happened, when the transformation took place, it was then and then only. Can you imagine this prophet who was constantly in the presence of God and he was busy speaking the oracles of God, didn't see God prior to that. But it's only when King Uzziah died did he see the Lord. There are sometimes we'll be in the church circle and we'll never see the glory of God until certain time that King Uzziah in our life dies. There are things in our life that become kings of our life, that rules and reign in our life and block the presence of God and blocked off the glory of God upon our lives. We got to come to a place whereby we crucify the King Uzziah in our life. Get rid of the King Uzziah in our life that keeping us from our purpose in the kingdom of God. Get rid of the King Uzziah in our life that keeping us from what God has ordained us to do. You may be a minister, you may be an usher, you may be just a caretaker in this place. It doesn't matter. But God has ordained you for such a time as this. Amen. Every one of us are so important in the kingdom of God. Listen to me, church of God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your wealth, your education. It doesn't matter. When you take a picture which is actually made out of puzzles, if one piece of puzzle is missing out of that picture is incomplete. And I believe this morning, every single one of us, irrespective of our age, irrespective of who we are, we make a piece of that puzzle. And this church, the body of God, needs every single piece of puzzle to be connected so that the purpose of God will be fulfilled. Once he was touched, then only he heard a voice. Verse number 8. Then I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go? I believe this morning when there's an anointing on your life, when your ears is anointed, your heart is anointed, and you're in the waiting room, God, what's next? Then only you will be able to hear the voice of God that's saying, who will go? Whom shall I send? And the response is now totally different. It's no more saying, no, I don't want to go to Africa. They don't have food there. They have flies sitting on the face. They have nothing. Lord, send me on missions, but not to Africa. Don't send me to Africa. They don't have food. Why? Because there is a perception that has been created within us. When you didn't eat your food when you was a little girl and a little boy, your mama told you, eat your food, eat your vegetables, because if you don't eat, there are thousands of people in Africa that don't have food. that's ingrained in your hearts, the fear that Africa don't have food. I have witnesses sitting in the front row.
Africa has food.
More than you could even imagine. When you come there, we cut the fatted calf for you.
That's right.
But listen to the voice of God. When he says, who will go and whom can I send? There should be like popcorns jumping up over here. You got to cut to a place, ma'am, whereby this church, when you say, I'm on mission trip, whether it is to Honduras or whether it is to South Africa or whether it's to Africa, when you mention missions, it is not the sideline ministry of a church. It is the main vein of the church.
Yes.
You cut off missions. You're cutting off the umbilical cord. You're cutting off your main vein.
Right.
You got to get to this place. When we say missions, you got to have difficulty in choosing people because everybody wants to go. Don't I look good? I'm from Africa. Isaiah said, send me, Lord. Let me go. God raises him up. I come to let you know tonight, this morning, when you come out of that waiting room, you also got to be prepared. Because when you went in the waiting room, is nothing like compared to when you're coming out of the waiting room. Because when you went in the waiting room, you cried. You was empty. You was agony, in agony. You was in pain. You was lonely. You wasn't suffering. And God placed you in the waiting room. Something happened over there. And when you come out of the waiting room, this is what will happen. And I'm about to close just now. When you come out of the waiting room, the first thing that will happen to you is that you will start to walk in wisdom and in understanding. Because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And you're sitting in the waiting room and the presence of God takes over. You understand the reverence of God, the fear of God. And when you walk out from there, you will not walk like the way you walked before, but you will walk in wisdom and you will walk in understanding. So you got to get ready for that. But as you walk out from there, not only in wisdom and understanding, you got to get ready because your heart is not like what it used to be. When you walk out from that room and you come out, the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse number 26 and verse number 27, it says, I will take away your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. Now listen to me, Church of God. When you come out from the waiting room, it will no more be about a position. It will no more be about an authority. It will no more be about status. It will be about all God's love. When you come out from the waiting room, you will love people that put a dagger on your back. You will learn to love people that trampled over you and your family. You will learn to love people and embrace people that tore you apart, sliced you and diced you. You will learn to love those people that beat you up so badly and spoken ill against you and tore you apart. You will learn to love them. Why? Because your heart is no more a heart of stone, but it's the heart of flesh. And the Spirit of the Lord is in this heart. And God's Spirit, the presence of God's Spirit, cultivates love.
Hallelujah.
Are we understanding this morning? I'm not jumping and preaching. I'm just sharing with you. We're just talking. When you come out from the room, not only would you walk in wisdom and also love, but your house, your home will never be the same. You know why? The Bible says in Psalm 112, verse number 1, 2, and 3, it says, a man that fear the Lord, a man that fear the Lord, his children will be mighty upon the earth. Your children, because you came out from the waiting room, the blessings that you carry, you will pass over a thorn, a generation curse, but a generation blessing.
Amen.
Because you've gone through the process. And because you go through the process, God honors you with a blessing. The Abrahamic blessing upon your life. And you now hand it over to your children. Your children will be mighty upon the earth. They will be the heads and not the toes. They will be above and not beneath. Your children will be managing. Your children will be leading. Your children will be in the forefront. The things that you couldn't accomplish, the things that you couldn't reach, your children will reach out to that. Amen. The things that you couldn't do, your children will be able to do. The anointing that you couldn't carry, your children will carry. The wisdom and the ability that you couldn't carry, your children will carry. The places that you haven't been to, your children will walk into those places, man. And guess what? Verse number 3 of the same chapter, Psalm 112, says, wealth and riches will be in your home. Hey, I'm not saying it. It's a promise of God. Wealth and riches will be in your home. And you know, these scriptures are so real to me, man. I'm going back, and my boy said to me, Dad, when you get back in the next few months, you don't have to worry, man. You don't have to lean on the church. We'll take care of you. You must get to a place, Dad, whenever you got a call across the globe, you just got to mention to us, you got a call, and we'll book your tickets, and you got to go. Wealth and riches will be part of your children, part of your home. Why? Because you paid the price. You will pay the price. Jesus Christ paid the price. He hungered so that I could eat. He thirsted so that I could drink. He died so that I could live. We now pay the price for our children. And watch our children walk into the place of destiny. So your homes will never be the same again. Not only your homes, but when you come out from the room, sister, when you come out from the room, brother, you will learn to shut the door behind you. You will learn to shut the door behind you. Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 18 and 19, forget about the former things. Don't even consider thinking about it, because I'm about to do a new thing in your life. You will shut the door behind you. Don't even consider thinking about it. Don't even consider going back to those things. Hey, people do stuff to you. That's okay. You leave the season of winter and walk into your summer. Your summer is never going to be anything like the winter. I'm going to do a new thing. There's a new season that's going to come over your life. What you're going to experience, man.
Amen.
It's going to blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind. It'll teach you to close the door behind you. Shut things off. Don't even look back at it. But it'll also teach you, when you come out from that room, it will teach you to change your attitude. You'll change your attitude. You will look at life completely different. You will look at the ministry differently. Bible speaks to us in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse number 2. Do not conform yourself to the things of this world and the ways of this world, but be transformed by the way you think. You become a new person. Your thinking level will be totally different. Your attitude will change. And when your attitude changes, the last thing that will happen when you, at least one of the last things that will happen when you come out from this room, is that you will be walking not in a place of opportunity, but you will be walking in a place of overflow. Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. In other words, sir, when you pick up this vessel and you say, Lord, I want you to fill this. God says, okay, fine, I'm going to fill it. But because of my character, I'm going to overflow that. You will not be able to drink from the cup anymore, but you will drink from the saucer, the overflow of the cup. Oh, man. Is there somebody listening this morning? He says you will be able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you could even think or even ask. That means when you have a thought in your mind, God is already working out the process. Just the thought. That is why it is important we put on the mind of Christ and not to let the enemy take over. But all this will happen, and the latter part of that says, according to the power that worketh in you. Hey, listen, Church of God, and I'm closing at this. You can have all that sitting over there, and if you're not connected to that, it's never going to work. It's like this. You got all these light bulbs out here, right? It looks beautiful. Can you imagine if they didn't put that cord over there that is running from this tent and connecting to the power inside the church? We would not have lights here. We would not have power. But we got all the infrastructure. Likewise, in our life, we will have all the infrastructures. But unless we are connected to the power and the Holy Ghost,
that's right. Amen.
Nothing is going to happen.
Amen.
Nothing is going to happen. Connect to God. Connect to the Spirit of God. Connect to the Holy Ghost. And watch how your life changes. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh God. Oh Jesus. When God places you in His waiting room, don't run away from that. Many a times in the ministry, God will take us and place us in the waiting room. And we think, and we blame God, and we blame man, and we say, yeah, you didn't recognize my ministry. You don't know what I'm worth. You don't know this. You don't know that. And they take off and they run out of the house of God and out of the presence of God. My encouragement to us is wait in the presence of God. God is designing something for you that will blow your mind. You will never fully understand what God has in store for you. He says, I have not seen, neither have heard the ears heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God has in store for those that love Him. And today all what we need to do is connect through the Spirit of God. Lord, what do you have for me? And just bask in His presence. Just wait in His presence. Don't be in a rush. Don't be in a hurry to get out of His presence. So many times we come and we pray, and before God could respond, we're gone. We're gone. But just soak in His presence. Soak in His presence. Will the worship team just do a song today? Angie, would I ask you, come. Guys, just do a song. The presence of the Lord is in the house this morning. How many of you believe that this morning? God is already working. This 3 days has been an awesome time in the presence of God. You know, you might have not seen the layman walking, or you might have not seen, you know, people falling all over the floor and things of that. That's okay. It has a season for that. But I believe this time God was ministering to the heart. He was speaking to the depths of your heart, because that's where the change needs to come. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart flows the river issues of life. And today God is preparing that heart, preparing you, preparing your family for something greater. Life tree is in a process of something so great. And this is, I'm not saying it because I want you to hear it, or I'd like you to hear some good things. No. You guys have been through a process. And for the years that I've been here, I know pretty much. But I'm also understanding in the spirit that your season of reaping and the benefits is here. You may not see it. You may not understand it. It may seem impossible. But God is a God of possibilities.
Yes.
And today, you got to just lock into what God is doing. And would you just lead us in a worship song this morning? And allow the Spirit of God just to minister to us for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lift up worship unto Him this morning. Lift up your heart this morning. Lift up praises unto Him this morning. There's nothing like lifting up worship unto God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Bless you, Father. Worship you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb of God. May the Lord strengthen you as you go through your seasons in life. Some of us may be sitting in the waiting room. And sometimes the waiting room may take a little longer than others. But there's a season that all of us will go through. God has moments. God has seasons. God has a purpose. There's a time to plant. There's a time to reap. There's a plan to break. There's a time to build. God is taking us through the process. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Worship you, Lord. Worship you. Worship you, Jesus. Yay, Lord. Yay, 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 yay. Holy Ghost and power, just come and minister to us, Lord. Every single one, bring healing to our hearts this morning. Bring healing to our souls, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My God, my God, my God. Worship you, worship you, worship you. Jesus.